I mean, you would say one thing, and one of them would say, why? And was my answer? No, it wasn't my answer. I'm the president and you're not. No. And that was kind of the way, as I'm the dad, you're not. That's why I don't need to rationalize this for you. The other wouldn't even ask the question why quite. I could say it was almost half why. And so it's always interesting to want to know. But I know when I was a young believer, active in church, exposed to church, I told somebody on the phone the other day that I learned a word, because I had a question from a call from the Midwest. He asked me about omnipresence. Fellow's been in the ministry for many years, happens to be a blind fellow, and I have some interesting contact with him. He asked me about omnipresence. So it was time to put my theology prof hat on, because he was making it an attribute, and I said, you know, he didn't need creation to be omnipresent. He was omnipresent anyway. It should be immensity, not omnipresence. And I said, I learned about omnipresence, and I learned the error when I was in third grade. And he thought, how did you remember third grade? He asked me. Third grade, I said, yeah, I learned it in Sunday school, the attributes, and I felt so good about knowing omni, 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 omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. I understood those, and I just felt really good. I was a third grader I didn't understand it, but I knew those terms, and I know what they meant on that. And so we had quite an interesting discussion about these lofty terms that I had an exposure to very young. I revalued that experience as a kid. Not many kids remember back to third grade theology. And that's what that was. I don't believe I got it right. I mean, I was taught it right necessarily. It happened to be in Scripture Truth Sunday School material. Scripture Truth, Scripture Press, let's get to that place. And that affected my thinking. But you know, the question, and I'm a questioner, and that's the reason I do what I do, I think. People ask me questions. I say, I have a lot more questions than you do. And I really do. Because of the way I think, I ask questions. And I ask a lot of questions. I study with a lot of questions. I look at words. I have questions. I look at grammar. I have questions. I look at theology. I have questions. And the questions that are very difficult often are the why questions. Why? Especially when you deal with grace. Why did God show his grace? Why does he keep on showing his grace? Why did God bring us into being in the first place? Yeah, I caught the mistake in my introduction. Always too late, and it should be us, not use. In that, if you have to tag the question, the why. Why does he sustain the human race on planet Earth? Human science is rather enamored with why we continue to live. Jeff Bezos has this idea that we ought to relocate. And now he's got some money, so he has really been pushing relocating on a different planet. And you may not have followed that at all, but He wants another place to deliver Amazon material to, and wants us to all be where, on Mars or somewhere. And so he's investing millions of dollars in a space program. Of course, Paul Allen did too. He's never going to be able to ride that place where, he's found he made a trip in a hurry wherever he is on that. But there's a big interest there, and there has been a big interest, and it is interesting. But why does God keep us as we are on Earth? Why is it that we can live on a sphere and we are sustained with an atmosphere of, really, the core of it is not over 75 miles high? And that, to me, is just fascinating. We have to have help if we go outside, and even 30,000, we have pressurized planes, 35, 40,000 feet, or we would have trouble health-wise. Why did he provide salvation? He didn't have to. Why? Why did he make it possible? And as I got older in my faith, these why questions got more and more complex. When I started to understand salvation a little bit more, I found there were more and more and more questions of why, and the more I mature in God's word, the more why questions I have. I'm not questioning God, I just would like to know why he did it. I have an innate curiosity that says, I'd like to know why. Many times we all would like to know a little bit more why, wouldn't we? But we don't. God has exposed to us in his word what he wants us to know about his thinking and how it works and how the persons of the Godhead relate together in this thing of salvation. And we made it through the night. Why? Because God was gracious to us, wasn't he? In his way, we had air to breathe. We had enough temperature to keep our bodies warm enough so that we didn't have heart with hypothermia. God kept that old ticker ticking. Kept all of those parts of the body, that complex beast that we carry around with us all the time, all of those interesting parts, he's kept them going. We don't deserve that. And when we understand that, it makes a big difference. He does everything for us. He doesn't let up because he's God. Interesting when we think he's made us citizens of heaven. And we will be capable of functioning as citizens of heavens as we never have been able to be while we've been at this lifespan. And we will be able to relate to heaven because we will be like our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, he went through all three heavens in a human body, and that would be a gracious thing. And I don't think it's just a guy thing, but I kind of think it might be a big guy thing. And that is, I always think I'm ready to go out and just soar the universe just for the fun of it. And that possibility. Why? The word why is an interesting term because it's found in scripture off of in what we call an interrogative pronoun. It's what's called a definite interrogative pronoun. It's the word tis in several forms. That word occurs in the New Testament some 538 times. In the King James, it is, of those 538 times, it is translated why 67 times. Greek sometimes is more fun than English. In other words, you have a term and you have to read context to determine how to translate it. That term is translated why 67 times, but what 260 times? So it's translated why and what and who, whom, and a whole bunch of other terms that are all questions. And so as we start to get better acquainted with God, best place to ask those questions are why. And often we know we're just waiting for the day when we'll be capable of handling the answer. Is it the right thing? When we spend time with our frame of mind there, we get a lot of whys, but we find that God will say, okay, sounds like you've been studying Hebrews down there. And in studying Hebrews, there's that word that keeps raising its head, especially recently, and that is faith. Grace is comprehended as much as possible by faith. By faith. So what is really very incomprehensible to the human mind, we can comprehend to a degree by faith. And those two are nearly inseparable when we see the two together. Our instruction concerning grace will never end. That is, when the rapture comes, we won't have mastered it. We won't have adequate information because our God is infinite. And at the rapture time, we will be able to understand more because we will be like our Savior is in his human nature, and we will continue to learn forever what grace is. Best part of it is we will be in a better position to respond in whatever way God would have us respond. Reading Revelation, what do we see in the book of Revelation? The response of the saints in heaven is anticipated as being a response of worship and of praise and of thanksgiving. And those three kinds of communication, I'll say it. You know, you need to practice that down here so you can be ready for up there. This thing of worship, praise, and thanksgiving. And we'll talk about that in just a tad in that matter. We need to be aware of who we are. The world system says we're very important. God says you're important only because I made you that. And if I hadn't made you that, you'd be nothing. And so the world system, we need to realize that we are totally dependent on the grace of God. This morning I heard the story of a fellow who had been married 5 years. On his, right around his 5th anniversary, he was riding his tractor in Indiana. Mowing his grounds and his farm. And they were planning to go to a 5th anniversary party. He had 2 kids, a daughter, 3, and a little guy, I think he was 18 months. Just finished the job. His wife, they'd been watching him mow, and then they'd gone in, and he had a little bit more to do, and he went over an edge, and tractor rolled. And when it rolled on top of him. And it pinned his head to the ground and drove a piece of metal into his head 3 inches. And he was essentially alone. Unfortunately, a neighbor looked out and saw it happen. And they tried everything to try to, it was a full-size farm tractor. To get it up off of him, and they did everything they could. The whole neighborhood and the fire department, everybody came. And finally somebody hooked a pickup up to it to try to get it turned over. And when they did that, the battery fell out, caused a spark, and it started a fire. And he was there. So anyway, what happened? Yeah. Eventually they were able to get it off, and they life-flighted him to a hospital nearby. There was no way that he could be treated there. They took him to Indianapolis, and he died. Well, they said he flatlined four times. Nobody thought he'd live, and they decided they'd do surgery. Took him in. Doctor told his wife, he's not going to make it, but we'll try our best. And when he came out, he said he's still alive. But he's not 6'3" anymore. He lost both legs. 40% of his body was burned. It was kind of interesting what he had to say. I wish I knew more about his life. He said, I don't think that anybody wanted me. He said, I knew I wasn't going to one place, and I was sure I was going to the other, and I didn't really want to go there. was his inference. And was interesting. In this matter, God saved him for some reason, and that's why I'd like to know a little bit more, because this was not, it was a secular thing, and I heard it. And when they got him home finally, after months in the hospital and surgery after surgery after surgery, he was at home, and he said, he's an outdoor guy and everything else, and he said, no, I'm going to, can't take it inside. I need to be outside. And he was feeling self-pity in what happened. His three-year-old, his wife had left to get groceries, and his three-year-old called for him. And he couldn't get in his wheelchair. So he got down and he got on his arms and his stubs, which he couldn't, I mean, he wasn't healed all the way even. He worked his way down to rescue his little girl. Went in that room, and he was crying because he was so, and she came up and she said, Daddy, I love you whether you have any legs or not. And she was crying. And it was kind of interesting because in that case, that it was enough to motivate him to say somebody had something for him in his life. Like I said, I wish I'd known whether he, it almost sounded like he did maybe have some kind of a relationship with the Lord in that matter. The question why, and I'll go no further, he's a rather well-known legless guy in the automobile business, not business. He's a driver, believe it or not, in that. But the why questions that come, is grace just for salvation? If it was just for salvation, it'd be enough, wouldn't it? It'd be plenty. But you know, the more I think about it and the more I know my Lord, the more I understand grace is absolutely everywhere. Every part of my being. There's a word that we use and we don't tie to grace, and that's the word gratification. We understand gratitude somewhat, but you know, when we are gratified in a good sense, we understand it's a gracious thing. Do you ever stop and think that you've been given the food you have to eat and it happens to be your very favorite kind of food and you take a bite of it and this is so, that's gracious. No, you don't say that. That's gratifying, don't you? In that idea, with that idea. That's gracious. Every part of it on it. You know, I'm sure when my brother gets home from walking, that when he gets on an ice pack on his back, puts ice on his back, he will say, that's gratifying. because he's being tough and he walks. And his back is not as bad as it was, but that's gratifying. That's a gracious thing. It sure beats being bedfast in that matter. And that's a gracious thing. Why me? Why do I get this advantage? Why do other people have to be incapacitated completely? Why is our question. But we remember that God is a creator and sustainer of all things. Why is the sun outside today instead of rain? This is Oregon. This is not the way it's supposed to be. This is November. And you say, well, God is, I mean, he's shining that sun on the unrighteous and he's shining it on the righteous. That's gracious. We haven't even defined it yet, have we? So the reality, when we understand ourselves and we understand our being, we don't deserve anything. We live in a place where the world system says what? You deserve it all. You deserve it all. But you stop and you look and you say, everything I have is because of God. I exist because of God. And that makes a difference. And so that very existence we have is of God in every way. And sometimes we may not be happy with our position or condition in life, but it's because God is gracious to us. You know, it can always be worse. Even those people who have it are what we would consider among the worst. It's interesting, the contentment of some. You read stories of mission fields where there are people who have literally nothing. And they are thankful to God as believers for what they have or what they don't have. And you have to walk miles to get a little water just to keep hydrated at all. And that water is polluted water. And you know that it could be a problem. And you know if you boil it, that it'll steam off some of the water. So it means you had to carry a bunch of water that disappears, you know. But there are those who accept that with gratitude. Every facet of human existence is because of God. Physical existence. And those of us who have gotten a little older begin to understand it even more. Because as we've gotten a little older, we find out that these bodies of ours are pretty sensitive instruments. And because of that, we have pains and we have things that go on. And we had a neighbor in El Serrani, and he used to say, it's not fun to get old. And we kind of thought, ha, ha, ha. We know now in that matter because, and we are reminded of him sometimes in that matter. God permits us to be. God permits us to be as we are, and he makes sure we are where we are. He permits us to be what we are. That's gracious. We may want more. We may want something else, but where God puts us, it's him. It's the reason we're able to even think those things, or we might want more. We are here at his pleasure. I want to know more about that too. What kind of pleasure do I give him? What kind of pleasure do you give him? You know, there are sometimes, there's this old spiritual said, my God's a watching all the time. He sees what you do. He hears what you say. And, we used to sing that in quartet one year, and I thought, well, maybe we ought not to say that because I need to be reminded of that. Because my God's a watching all the time is the title of that. And that's we're here at his pleasure. Grace does not depend upon the action or reaction of its recipient. Yeah, I just found another typo. Okay. That's on letter E. It should be action or instead of. My fingers are well trained. they type the same words over and over and over, and I do hundreds of them. And, but on our action or reaction. His grace doesn't depend on that. We cannot, in this dispensation, earn God's favor. And we've sung about it. We've read about it this morning. In the beloved, accepted am I. The word accepted, I retranslated it in Ephesians 1 this morning, so we got it. It happens to be the word favored. It happens to be the word grace. It's one of the derivatives of charizomai, which is the word for graced. I'm highly favored. I'm highly graced. The only other time that specific form is used is in Luke, where it says that Mary was highly favored to become the mother of Messiah. Of all Jewish women, she was highly favored. They translate that full of grace. And we are full of grace just like Mary was in Christ. Think of that. Grace, grace, unmerited favor. Whoops, that's the definition. It's not supposed to happen until a couple of lines down. God's grace is evident in grace salvation. Sounds redundant. Now, if you think about this, there's a word you can put right beside these kinds of things in this material I'm done giving you in the introduction, and that is the word F-A-I-T-H, faith. We accept it by faith. We believe it is true absolutely. That old line that I learned long ago, and it was in my childhood. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's called faith. And that's the word believe in that line. And so this matter of faith. Grace is central in what we call grace revelation. There's a reason for that, and people don't understand that. When I say grace revelation, I'm not saying that because I'm a hyper-dispensationalist or anything. I'm saying it because of the emphasis of grace in the New Testament addressed to the church. And so when we look at the word grace, it's charis. It's interesting when you see people who... I knew at least one person whose name was Charis in the Greek. I mean, used the Greek name. That was the name given them in their childhood. And so Charis. And I thought, that's what a funny name. But it was the Greek word for grace. Then I have known quite a few people called Grace. Ladies. I think through some of the grace names and wonder what has happened to some that I've known over the years. I don't know. I get a Christmas card, it seemed, every year until last year from a lady named Grace. And I wonder if she's still alive. But Grace, how many in the popular 2018 names list for babies do you see grace in them? I don't think I've seen grace for a long time. Because there are a lot of people who don't like this thing of grace because it means they can't do it. And so when a baby's born and they say, wow, this sounds like Sarah, doesn't it? Why didn't Sarah find a masculine form of grace to call Isaac? No, instead they called him he laughs. That's kind of funny, but what an interesting part of grace. Did you get it last week? When we talked about Sarah at 90 years old having this offspring, how God's grace was really manifested there? At 90 years old, not having been able to reproduce, to have his genetics okay, he did not have defective genetics. There's no indication he did in that matter. So she had, she and Abraham both were viable partners in producing an offspring at their old age. So we understand that. The very fact that a lady that was 90 years old could go through 9 months of pregnancy is grace. I think it's really, I mean, it's really interesting because I'm not one, but I hear from some of you how difficult a pregnancy is. I am reminded once in a while. In fact, I was, for some reason, I was reminded this week again of when my little brother was born. I was 18 years old, which meant my mother was not a spring chicken. And I remember when my father called me in the Bible college dorm and said, son, I need to talk to you about your mom. And my dad was pretty close about some of those. I mean, he didn't say a lot about certain parts of life. And I knew she was pregnant. But he said, would you have your friends pray for your mom? She might not make it because of her age. And she was put in bed and Daniel made it safe and sound in that matter. And there were a whole lot of thankful people for that. I mean, not just family and that. And so when Daniel was born, I thought, wow, look at Sarah though. I don't remember how old my mother was at that time, but like I say, she was not a spring chicken. And yet God sustained her by, I mean, Sarah by her grace. And she could have called him Grace if there had been a good masculine. No. Grace meant something different in the Old Testament, by the way. The word grace is found, charis, is found 155 times in the New Testament. That's a lot of times. Of the 155 times, 147 times are in grace revelation. The 8 that aren't in grace revelation are in Luke's gospel. And so it's rather interesting. 8 times, we have it 4 times in John. They're looking at the environment when Luke, John wrote it, so that it relates to grace. 16 times in the book of Acts. And just in the back of your mind, let's take the next top, or the top 2 occurrence, or places where it occurs most. Which books do you think, you don't need to verbalize it, of the 27 books of the Old Testament minus the Gospels and Acts? Okay. Did you get some guesses on the top 2? You're right. Romans is one. Romans is number 1. Romans talks grace all over the place. But you know, the funny thing is I didn't really think of it in this way, but I, when I did the work here, number 2 is, of all places, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. The word grace occurs there 18 times. And if we know the background of it, Paul certainly needed some grace. They were mean to Paul. And there was grace there. The verb, the main verb, is charizomai. It occurs 23 times. 3 of those are in Luke. It's kind of interesting. Grace occurs more often in Luke. I mean, the grace terms are in Luke outside of grace revelation. And 20 of them are in grace revelation. Now they have different meanings. I'm not going to go through those. And then I put Ephesians 1:6 down. Karatao is a derivative, and it's that one highly favored. I mean, it's Ephesians 1:6. That is really important to us. I mean, we have a kind of favor with God that is exceptional, and that's one reason I wanted to read not just Verse 6 of Ephesians. I read down a little further. I would have loved to read the whole chapter, but I didn't know that I had a big enough of breath to read the whole one sentence in one breath on that. Now, that was Hebrew humor. On Purim, when they read the book of Esther, the goal is to read the names of all of Haman's sons who were hanged with him in one breath. And these were Aramaic names and long names. And so it was quite a contest on Purim. You know, everybody's there watching real close, whoever's reading, to see if they can do it in one breath or not. Why did they do it? To show that they were all hanged on one gallows. And that's part of the game of Purim in that matter. The grace. Now, let's define grace, and we've heard it over and over. And I'm not changing my definition at all, and that is, it is simply unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. That is to say, it's free favor. You can't earn it. In the Old Testament, you could a little bit, but not much. It was like a sand on the seashore versus the whole sand of all the seashores where they could. There's a couple places we have that in the Old Testament. And that's why I like unmerited. It's not anything that we can do to earn it. God does not treat men as they deserve to be treated. First sin, you're dead. God doesn't do that. And we all deserve that. One sin, it took death. So what does he do? He sends the one who called the ages into existence in a human form to die that death for us. And in a sense, he died trillions of deaths for us, in a sense, that God could count that in that matter. Lewis Bergshaker said that grace is the unlimited love of God expressing itself in measureless grace. I like those two adjectives. Unlimited love and measureless grace. You can't measure it. And so I put that in here. Now we're living in the dispensation of the grace from the God. That's Ephesians 3:2. So we are living in this thing. Grace is a whole part of our being and thinking. And I just translated that when I said that. Let me read the verse so you can, and I'll go ahead and translate it that way again. But that's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. And here you have a dispensation name by name. And it says, since you have heard of the dispensation of the grace from the God, which is given me to you word. This dispensation was provided for at Calvary, was implemented at the day of Pentecost, and continues until the rapture of the church. If you happen to be living in that era, you are a benefactor of grace if you're a believer. So we're talking grace. Every person in the body of Christ is involved in the beloved. That is, we are accepted. We are highly favored in the beloved. That's because of positional truth. Now, we need to talk a minute about grace, and that is, grace is not an attribute of God. There are two elements that have come from the attribute of love. Now, if you have your bulletin, I put a verse in the bulletin, which will help us with some of this a little. And I put 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Okay, I didn't know that font didn't have a colon. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us. Okay, there's the word love. That's agapao. Has loved us, has given us everlasting consolation and good hope. Now I highlighted good for a reason. Good hope through grace. So you see, grace extends from love. May he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. So I got good in here twice. It tells us something about grace. It's good grace, and that's the reason it's in your bulletin. In that, because grace is from love. It becomes, love is other-centered. But grace is how he responds to that other-centered love in providing favor. that cannot be earned. And so whatever happens, you know, it's really easy. And this world system keeps saying, you can do it. You can make points. You can make points with deity, whether it's a Bible deity or whether it's some other deity. You can make points. That's why law and grace are antipodal. They're opposites in that matter. And so you have grace in that situation. Kindness. 1 Corinthians 13:4 tells us that kindness is from love as well. Kindness. A gentle kind of a relationship. Let me read it. It's right there in that love is section in 1 Corinthians 13. You could have put it in the bulletin and I didn't. Put it in my notes. I didn't. And that's in 13:4. It says, charity, or that is agape love, suffereth long. It's long suffering. And is kind. Agape is kind. I told you it's a part of it. Agape envieth not. Agape vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up like with pride. And so you see, kindness is a part of this. And I've added that it's not part of my subject tonight, today, but it's I wanted to make sure we understood that. Love, God's attribute, is manifested in kindness and in grace. Now, I want to talk about some quick implications. Now, there's a reason I put all these scriptures in the bulletin, in your note, because that will save you having to look them up. And Dale has been having a little fun in Greek. I say he's been having fun in Greek in that he has probably hundreds and hundreds of illustrations of Greek grammar out of the text. He's had this habit over the years of having the guys look it up. There is a virtue to that. That is, they become acquainted with how to find their way. Furthermore, it makes your Greek New Testament look like you have used it if you have to look up hundreds of verses. Instead, he's being kind to Dan, and that is, he's putting all of the Greek in his notes so he doesn't have to thumb through the pages. And that is called self-preservation, because as you get older, you can't go quite so fast. So if it's on the page, you don't have to go look it up. And so he's doing that. So I did that here. So the ascription of grace to a Christian salvation, the grace of God, which carries with it a salvation for all men, has appeared, or which bringeth. I didn't put just the King James in here. I've got Darby. I've got some NASB. I think I even got a New King James. Justification. Being made righteous, being justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Boy, that's a mouthful. When you realize you've got justification and redemption with grace put together. But we are declared righteous by grace. Grace provides us with security. I put Romans 5:2 in here. And New American Standard translates it, through whom also we have obtained an introduction by faith. The word introduction, they translate as the word is translated access, into this grace in which we stand and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. We stand. That's security. By grace, we have effective service. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. How do you think about that? I are what I are. No, I am what I am. This weekend I've been working on doing a little research, and I'm running into those I am what I am kinds of things in the Hebrew. Working with a special Hebrew form. And so by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And it's, I put two of them. I'm not going to read both translations. A blameless walk is by grace. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our rejoicing in this and the testimony of our conscience that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not by fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have our manner of life in the world and more abundantly to your word. This walk, and I translate the word conversation, it's a manner of life. It's not what you verbalize, it's how you live. In other words, it's not your lip, it's your life that makes the difference. Help in weakness. Grace provides help in weakness. How often do we come here? He said unto me, Paul, our Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect or perfected in weakness. More gladly, therefore, I would rather boast or glory. The NASB has a better translation with boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. When we need help, God gives us help. And we have help in weakness. His grace is adequate. It's sufficient in that matter. The word consolation, which is a word for comfort. But our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us, has given us eternal consolation and a good hope by grace. So we need comfort. We need that. It's interesting how the comfort of God and encouragement of God comes by grace. You've had it happen, I'm sure, where things just don't seem to be the way they need to be, and you need some encouragement. And sometimes it seems to come out of the blue. No, it didn't come out of the blue. It came out from beyond the blue. And that is, it came from God. And it was something that was not human origin. You could tell it. It was a matter of totally unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it. He could have left you in that strait. But instead, what does he do? By grace, he intervenes and shows his favor. And it changes your perspective on life because of grace. So grace is awesome. Strength. Paul addresses Timothy. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong. Where? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I wanted to emphasize the in Christ Jesus, but it didn't work that way, because that's where it happens. You live in your position, you're going to find grace is effective when you're living where you need to live in your position in Christ. These results of grace are going to be yours without a question, and because of your position in Christ. Deliverance from the dominant of the sin nature. I don't know why this is here. No, I do too. Just had fun. We've worked through the sin nature issues. And in Romans 6, and I went through three verses here, neither yield your members as weapons or instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin nature, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive out from among dead ones, and your members as weapons of righteousness unto God. Now that verse said, doesn't say anything about grace, but look at the next two. For the sin nature shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be so. So this is this little link of a list. C.I. Schofield used a list of this kind. And when he taught, and it was interesting to see that. Now I need to justify why we talked about grace today. It's Thanksgiving week. Why do we talk about grace on Thanksgiving? There's a good reason. And that is, when we talk about Thanksgiving, I'm going to read the breakout of the word. Eucharistia is the word Thanksgiving. Did you hear it in the middle? EU is good. Charis is grace. The tia ending is a feminine noun form. Eucharisteo, you can hear charis in all three of the terms that I have, that we are addressing today. Thanksgiving is a response to the good grace of God. It's a response to the good grace of God. We can comprehend the incomprehensible to the degree that we can express our appreciation for the good grace of God. We can say thank you. Most Christians don't have their radar on when it comes to this matter of Thanksgiving. And when I say they don't have their radar on, because the ones who are going to be the thankful, really, truly thankful persons are spirit-filled believers. I know that from Ephesians chapter 5, when he says in 5:18, be filled by the Spirit, be not stop being drunk with wine, but be filled by the Spirit. And then he goes on, and what does he say in 5:20? He says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks. A filled believer will have the radar on to understand what God has provided by his grace and see it as gracious. Yes, I went and bought what? I don't buy T-bones, or I'd use that as an illustration. But I bought a T-bone, and I enjoyed that T-bone. That's gracious that I could even have something like that, you see. And you understand, as a spiritual believer, that God enabled you to do that, and he's the one that probably lets you say, okay, I'll splurge a little here and buy that piece of half gold with the expense of those things. But you see, a spiritual believer has radar, as it were, to be able to see that we can be thankful. It sounds like somebody put this on the bulletin cover. For all things and at all times. At all times. And we could talk a lot more about all times. To be thankful at all times. We're thankful in all things in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And I'm just... running right into the list that I have on the bulletin is what I put under B in your outline, in the outlines. We can be thankful at all times. Pentate. It's an adverb. Always. There's no reason not to be thankful. Whatever nasty little thing got involved in your life, you can be thankful in it. I mean, some of these things, I'm practicing becoming more thankful, and it's not by my design. And the reason is that when I fell almost 3 years ago now, I can't feel with the ends of my fingers to pick things up. And you know, when I have to take a pill, my pills are trained. They know how to jump to the floor and to get down and pick them up. I can't really feel them to get them there. Today, it's crazy. No, it was Friday. We were walking. I told Dale, I'm not picking it up. We walked by. We used to pick up every penny we walked by. I always picked them up. You know, I knew that if I got halfway down there and I couldn't feel it, I'd be down there a lot longer than I wanted to be. And I might be all the way down. So I said, I'm not picking it up. He goes over and he groans and moans and gets down and picks it up. But he can feel it with his fingers. I can't. But you know, it's kind of hard sometimes. Those little things can be really hard to be thankful for. I have one little pill I have to take, and it's real small. And the funny part is it's the hardest pill I have to swallow because I don't swallow one pill at a time, and it gets lost in the collection. When I swallow it, and sometimes I'll feel it somewhere. But that one, if I drop it, man, is that hard to pick up. Because it's hard to be thankful. It's a little thing that can be a real irritant in that matter. But at all times, whenever, you know, I'm in a hurry to get to bed, I have to take some pills. And then one falls. And, you know, pills are always made in the shape that makes them land in the same place every time. And so it's hard to be thankful because you don't appreciate the grace of it. I'd like to think that pill is doing me some good, but I don't know that that's true. And for all things, on behalf of all things, who cares? We can be thankful always. Everything that goes on, good, bad, and indifferent. It was interesting this week. I was questioning whether I was going to be sick this week. I don't know what I got exposed to, but whatever it was, left my little 7-year-old grandson he had been very miserable. And of course, he wants to come and give Grandpa a hug and all of that kind of thing. And I thought, oh, boy, this is when Thanksgiving week when I'm well at the moment. So that's Friday, Saturday. I should be over the other side of it in that matter. But to be thankful for that, of course, I can't help but be thankful for that little kid when he comes up and I just have really trust God will do some things for him. So in all things and for all men. Sometimes it's hard to be thankful for all men. Maybe that's the reason I've decided I've forgotten about politics. Because it's hard to be thankful for all men in that matter. But it's kind of interesting. As you look back in your life and some people you might not have been very thankful for, and you find out maybe why they were in your life. God let them be there by his grace, and they change your attitude towards some things, and it may not have changed them at all, but they help change you in that matter. So why do we talk about grace and thanksgiving? Because grace is a key part of Thanksgiving. Good grace. That's why I put that verse in. You have good in there twice, good works, good words. I mean, it's good. It's the good grace of God. And when we look at it like God, it's all good. Not just a part of it's good. So grace, yeah. Why did we start this day in singing? Amazing grace. Why in the service did we sing Wonderful Grace? In my generation, early, I got tired of the word wonderful. It was overused. To sing it today did not, I didn't feel so bad about singing wonderful. Because wonderful, I'm not around those people who overuse it and they're not full of awe and they're not full of wonder. They just think it's pretty cool. In some extent. And so we sang Wonderful Grace of Jesus this morning because it's awesome. That's what wonder means, to be filled with awe. And so in this Thanksgiving season, don't forget that the word Thanksgiving involves grace right down the middle. Divine favor, unmerited, undeserved, free favor. And so at this time, we can stop. I'm using this word bask a little bit more than I used to. And we can bask in his grace. Just enjoy it. Why? Because of Ephesians 1:6, in Christ, we are highly favored. And it's because he's in the beloved one. See the link between love and grace in Ephesians 1:6. So I trust this has been a bit of an encouragement in this season of the year. No, it shouldn't be just this season of the year. It should be every day when we think of this thing of grace. The more we go, the more we ask why. Why me? Why, Lord? Why? Because he said it. I believe it. That settles it. And so I can say, thank you, Father. Father, we're grateful for this privilege and this joy that we have of being your children and to be able to see in your book what you tell us, you want us to know about this thing called grace. And we appreciate it. And so we are filled with thanksgiving, and we express our appreciation for the manifestation of that grace. Every moment we live and every hour we breathe, we appreciate it. Thank you, and may you bless the time we spend the rest of the in the afternoon, and we'll be grateful in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.